If you'd open your copy of the Word of God to Psalm 125. Let's hear God's Word this morning. A song of ascents. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds His people. From this time forth and forevermore. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous stretch out their hand and do wrong. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good, and to those who are upright in their hearts. But to those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead away with evildoers. Peace be upon Israel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come week in and week out to sing your praises, to call upon you in prayer, to sit under your word, Lord, we acknowledge our need to receive your grace, Lord. We acknowledge our need to receive instruction. We acknowledge our need to receive encouragement, to be exhorted. And so, Father, we ask that your Spirit would now come, open our hearts, open our minds, do the work in us now. We pray in the name of Jesus and for your glory, Father. Amen. You might have noticed as we read this psalm this morning, phrase there in verse 3, the scepter of wickedness. The scepter of wickedness. And I wonder if you were to just spend a moment reflecting on what it would look like to live under the scepter of wickedness, what things would come to your mind. Maybe the first thing that comes to your mind is what's a scepter? I don't know what that is. I don't know what it means to talk about the scepter of wickedness. What we're talking about here is the rule or the reign of evil. So if you spend a minute and you reflect, what does it look like in your mind to live under the scepter of wickedness? In our age, maybe one of the first things that might come to your mind that's regularly been in the news over the past number of years is the horrors that are occurring under the Islamic State, ISIS. That's what it looks like to be under the scepter of wickedness. Christians exterminated just because they're Christians. Different ethnic groups exterminated just because of their ethnic background. People forced to swear fealty to Islam and to the Quran, things like this. And we hear in the news of all these atrocities, maybe that's the thing that comes to your mind. That's clearly an example of what it would look like to live under the scepter of wickedness. Maybe you think about other nations in which to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and to profess that faith and to gather with other believers sets you apart to possibly find the next week when you go into work that you're no longer welcome there. Possibly to find yourself coming to your family And to find out that you are not welcome there, and indeed perhaps your very life is in danger within that family because you have confessed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps you think of what it might be like to live in China, where churches who are not part of the official state-recognized church regularly find themselves, though they've legally and legitimately purchased property and have buildings in which they gather, find themselves being removed from those buildings and told that they can no longer gather there and they no longer have access to this kind of space. Many of these things might come to your mind as what it looks like to live under the scepter of wickedness. And I think even most of us, if we thought a little longer about it, we might begin to think a little bit more closer to home. What about living in nations that encourage, endorse, and support the killing of unborn children widely? Political parties in power who make it a requirement for those who would stand under their banner to endorse such actions and defend such rights. Maybe you would reflect on a society in which a teacher who was in a conversation with someone and that person was contending that Christians and Muslims, they worship the same God. And the teacher just said, well, you know, that's not really true. From the position of a Christian, that's not the case. Christians and Muslims do not worship the same God. And then being taken aside and put under a form of discipline simply for confessing that reality. I think of a society that's beginning to put laws in place that will penalize you for not going along with someone's desire to be called she when they're in fact biologically a he, or pick any kind of pronoun that they prefer to be called by. When we're increasingly coerced to deny reality based on the whims and desires of another person. Not just to allow that person has the freedom to call themselves by what they will, but being required to affirm their reality as they've defined it. We could multiply examples. But all of these things are examples of what it looks like to live under the scepter of wickedness. And I think as you would spend time thinking and thinking more, you would have to acknowledge that it's not just those who live under ISIS, though that is extreme. It's not just people living in China or North Korea. But indeed, to some extent, we too experience, and I think probably will experience increasingly, the reality of living under the scepter of wickedness. And one of the things that maybe you haven't spent a lot of time reflecting on, although I think some of us are spending more and more time reflecting on, is the reality of the pressure upon believers living in such a state. The pressure that's on believers who live under the scepter, the rule of wickedness, where wickedness is the standard of the day, and pressures to live under that and to affirm the morality as defined by society and culture and government increases. This is something that we are reflecting on more and we need to reflect on more, but it is simply a reality that as believers live under the rule of wickedness, the pressure to conform is very strong. The pressure to conform increases. Indeed, our psalm will acknowledge that there is a place, there is a point at which the pressure would be so strong and last for so long that even the righteous, even a believer, would simply cave and give in. There is a point, and we're going to talk about that. But it's a reality acknowledged in Scripture that the pressure from living under wickedness is a reality in the life of the believer. The pressure to not only fail to speak against the wickedness of the world, but ultimately to join in with it and to affirm it. And so the psalm that we look at this morning provides help and hope, provides a stable foundation for those of us who find ourselves in such a context, and all believers in all times have found themselves to greater or lesser degrees in such a context on their journey to their home with the Lord in the new heavens and the new earth, when all wickedness will be gone forever. And so we have acknowledged, we'll acknowledge again, that the characteristics of the believing community in this present age is the characteristic of foreigners, of strangers, of exiles, those who don't ultimately belong, those who are in most contexts a minority, those who are not the same as the world around them. And so as we've progressed through these psalms and we've found strength for the journey, found the invitation to go further up and further in with God, this morning again, the Lord gives us this psalm to call us, to steady us in the face of these kinds of things. So what does the Lord give us here this morning? What are the truths that we need to live faithfully in the present evil age? The psalmist begins with this great and grand reality that sets the tone for the whole psalm. The reality that we must recognize and we must acknowledge and we must embrace is this simple and yet profound reality that those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved but abides forever. The psalmist points us to a reality, the reality for the believer. The reality for the believer is that believers are like a mountain, like Mount Zion. And the characteristic of a mountain is that it just stands there and it's not movable. We don't have a lot of mountains here. And I think it presses the image upon us actually in a strikingly better way, because if any of you have lived in Manitoba for most of your life, and you're like my kids, when we drive up over the overpass of the number one, like we're going up this huge hill and they're so excited. But then you travel and you see the Rocky Mountains. And no one I've ever met has had that experience and not had the sense of awe, the majesty of the mountains. When you finally see a mountain, they're just there. Billions of tons of rock dividing continents. In Papua New Guinea, for decades and decades after the island was discovered and people began to explore, that they really believed that the highlands, the inland area, was uninhabited because there's these great mountains, and they thought no one could ever get in there or be in there. And then they found out eventually that it's the most populated part of the country. But just seeing mountains and mountains rising up, that can't be. No one could be there. They're impassable. The image of a mountain in our experience on earth is one of the most solid, one of the most stable, immovable things that we can conceive of. And so the psalmist says, those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. First thing the psalmist points to is our security, the security of believers, the security of those who trust in the Lord. In order to stand in an evil age, in order to stand under wicked rule, in order to stand in the midst of any trial, believers need to know this one thing. You are immovable. You are immovable. Those who trust in the Lord are secure as Mount Zion, which cannot be moved. Not just has not been moved yet, not just is mostly stable or would be a lot of work to move it, but it cannot be moved. Those who trust in the Lord cannot be moved. Not today, not tomorrow, but what does the psalmist says? They are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abide forever. The person who trusts in the Lord cannot be moved and abides forever. Not for a day, not for a week, not for a month, not until it gets really exceptionally hard, but forever. Now, what is this trust? Because if we see this grand and glorious reality, those who are immovable are defined as those who trust. Those who trust in the Lord. Trust in and of itself is not the virtue. Trust in and of itself is not the virtue. Think about trust more abstractly. You can trust in something that is not trustworthy. You can look at a little plank that's laid across a chasm and go, yeah, I trust that. And then you walk halfway out and you realize that there's a big crack underneath it that you couldn't see, and it breaks in half and you fall down to sprain your ankle or die. I don't know how big the chasm was in your mind, but trust is not the virtue in and of itself. It's not about the trust, but it's about the object. Consider this illustration that I find incredibly helpful. Consider ice on a lake. You trust the ice, and so you make your way out onto the ice. But your trust really has nothing to do with whether or not you will be held up or not. It's the object in which you place your trust. See, you can have a weaker trust or a stronger trust, and so you might be the guy who's just kind of like doing this across the ice, or the person who just walks out happily. But if the ice is 6 feet thick, you will be held up by it. You cannot fall. You are trusting that ice to hold you up. And so it is the object. It is the object of trust that matters. You see, someone might press out onto that ice with all the trust in the world, but if it's 1.5 inches thick, not so certain that they are going to be held up. That's why it's so important that this trust is qualified. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved but abides forever. You see, why are believers to encourage and trust their trust in the Lord? Because the Lord is trustworthy. Isaiah 26:4 says, "Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord is an everlasting rock." The reason believers cannot be moved, but like Mount Zion, will infallibly, irrevocably abide forever, is because the Lord in whom they trust is indeed a rock, an everlasting rock, an immovable God. So, brothers and sisters, the first encouragement this morning to live in this kind of world, the kind of world we find ourselves, is the encouragement that you are secure in the Lord. Now, the first way we might look at this in a couple of different ways. First of all, you are trusting in the Lord. You're trusting in Him, in His power. Think of God as creator. He is the one who spoke the universe into being. He's the one who upholds the universe by the word of His power. As creator and Lord, He indeed has all power. And so your trust in Him is sure, because He is sure. He has all power. To trust the Lord is not just to trust that He has the power, but to trust that He is good in His power. There's nothing more comforting than an omnipotent God if He is good, and there's nothing more terrifying than an omnipotent God if He is wicked. And so we trust in the Lord not just as the one who's omnipotent, but the one who is inescapably good. The one in whom there is no darkness. There is no shifting of shadow due to change. The Lord who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is powerful, and He is good, and He is gracious. To trust in the Lord is to trust in His character. As the God who has revealed Himself as the one who is gracious and compassionate. And so as we trust in the Lord, we find our security in Him. And He is gracious to tell us, to tell you this morning, that if you are one of these who trusts in the Lord, you are like Mount Zion. You cannot be moved in two ways. In your position, first. You cannot be moved in your position. We could spend hours looking at the glorious descriptions of the different areas of security that you know as a believer. Let's just spend a couple of minutes reflecting on a few of them. You are secure in your position as a justified sinner. As you have trusted the Lord, you have known in Jesus Christ and in His substitutionary death and in His justifying resurrection, you have known that your sins, not some of them, not most of them, but all of them have been imputed to your Lord, and in your place He has suffered the condemnation that you deserve and has exhausted the wrath of God on your behalf. And then the righteousness that Christ has in Himself, God takes and imputes credits to your account and clothes you in it. And you are now declared by faith alone, not by works in any measure, declared to be righteous in Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, you cannot be moved from your position as a justified sinner. You cannot be moved from your position as one who has been given new life in Jesus. Remember in 1 Peter, we spent time looking at the glory of the new birth. And we saw that this new birth that is known by believers, regeneration, is according to an imperishable word. And it's wrought in you a life that cannot ever be extinguished. The new life that you have in Jesus can never be removed. The new birth that you have in Christ can never be undone any more than your first birth can be undone. And so those who trust in the Lord are secure in their position as justified sinners, as those who have been born again to a living hope with a new life that cannot ever be extinguished, cannot ever be lost. Oh, it would be glorious to spend the whole morning reflecting on the many other aspects of our position in Jesus Christ that cannot be moved but abide forever. I'll just commend you, read your Bible. Read your Bible and reflect long and hard on these realities. The immovability of the one who trusts in the Lord. We just take 1 second. Because what verse 1 exposes is something that we need to face. But what it exposes, this is not the emphasis of the psalm, but what it exposes is that anyone who does not trust the Lord is not immovable, does not abide forever in the protection and provision of the Lord. And so if you're here this morning and your trust is not in the Lord, no matter what your external circumstances may say to you, you might have a beautiful family and a loving wife and parents who created many opportunities for you, and you might have a job that is everything you ever wanted. You might have friends that you enjoy spending time with. You might think that you are so privileged to live in a country like this where there are many freedoms and many opportunities and many protections of the law. And yet the scriptures will expose to you that all of those things that seem to tell you that you are safe and immovable can be taken in a moment and will provide no ultimate stability. The believer is immovable. In verse 2, the believer is protected. The believer is protected. We need to know, and God tells us, that as people who trust in Him, we cannot be moved but abide forever. And then to clarify, I think, to the psalmist, to press it in about where this stability comes from, where this immovability comes from, he multiplies the image and he says, as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds His people from this time forth and forevermore. Not only, believer, are you to think of yourself in the protection of the Lord as a mountain, immovable, not just today, not just tomorrow, but forever. But you are to think of yourself as an immovable mountain surrounded by immovable mountains that represent the protecting power, the impenetrable fortress of God Almighty for you. God Almighty for you. Jerusalem is on a mountain and is surrounded by mountains higher than it. And so not only do you consider the stability of the mountain, but then when you look around yourself from this position of immovability, this position of security, because of the integrity and infallibility and power and goodness and grace of the one in whom you trust, when you look around yourself, what you are to see with the eyes of faith are to see an impenetrable fortress of mountains representing the Lord God Almighty surrounding you and protecting you. You are immovable and you are protected. You know, sometimes Christian jargon talk about a hedge of protection, which is, you know, I always thought this was a little weird, but it's okay. So sometimes people pray for a hedge of protection, and praying for protection is absolutely right and good and true, but you must never think that there are times when you are unprotected as a believer. You must never think that there are times when, you know, the Lord, he's kind of off doing other things, and so there's a hole, and the attack's going to come, and it's going to get you because, you know, he forgot or he was busy. Ultimately, the protection that you know as a believer is impenetrable. It is impenetrable. It does not mean we don't suffer. It does not mean that we don't face attacks. But ultimately, we are as a mountain unmovable and surrounded by mountains unmovable. And we need to know this in order to stay faithful to the Lord. We must know his faithfulness. We must know our position. And that's why the psalmist points our eyes to this glorious reality. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people. Again, pressing it home from this time forth and forevermore. This protection is not for today. It's not for you on your good days as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not for you for a while and then you need to somehow re-get it back or sustain it. It is for you from this time forth and forevermore. To stand fast in an evil world, to stand fast in this present darkness, you must know that you are secure and you are protected. Infallibly, faithfully, certainly, and for now and for always. Then the psalmist says, "For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous." This is how we got our context, how we understood the reality that the psalmist is speaking into. And so the third reality and promise that we need to grab a hold of in the midst of our trials and in the midst of living under wickedness is that the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous stretch out their hand and do wrong. The Lord will not let the wickedness of this evil age rest so long and so hard that his people will stretch out their hand to do wrong. Another way of saying it, and it's the way that Paul says it in 1 Corinthians 10, in a context that is remarkably similar. He will not allow his people to be tempted beyond what they can bear, but he will infallibly provide a way out. This is the promise of verse 3. No matter how bad it gets, it is never so bad that the people of God have to capitulate to the culture around. It's never so hard that the people must give in to sin or affirm what the culture tells them to affirm. Such can never be the case, because the psalmist has already told us in verse 1 that as believers, we are immovable. As believers, we are surrounded for now and forever by the protecting power of the Lord. And as believers, we know that the scepter of wickedness will not rest on the land allotted to the righteous. Ultimately, we will not be tempted beyond what we can bear. Reflecting on the reality of the security of the believer, reflecting on the reality of the protection of the believer, reflecting on the reality that in the end, wickedness will not continue to reign. Wickedness will not ultimately rule. Wickedness cannot press us to the point of failure. We turn to prayer. Here's our response to these realities. You see, the psalmist there in verse 4, "Do good, O Lord, to those who are good and to those who are upright in heart." In reflecting on the glorious reality that those who trust in the Lord cannot be moved, that those who trust in the Lord have the Lord surrounding them as the mountains surround Jerusalem. Not for a minute or an hour or a day or a week or a year, but for now and for all eternity. And so they turn and cry out to that God to do good, O Lord, to those who are good, to those who are upright in their hearts. Just a quick comment here. This is something that we come into the Psalms that we have trouble with, I think, as Christians. Most of us have trouble. We read about the psalmist referring to themselves as upright in heart, referring to themselves as righteous, and we get really uncomfortable because we know that in a biblical worldview, apart from the grace of God in Christ, there is no one who is righteous, no, not one. So we're not sure what to do with this kind of language in the Psalms. There's a lot that we could say about that, a lot we need to say about that, but I think it will help to just look for 1 second at Psalm 32. Psalm 32, verse 1 says this, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." So here we have a psalmist celebrating the blessedness, the happiness, the glory of the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. This is one who is under no illusions about their own righteousness in the sense of blamelessness before the law, in the sense of being able to stand before God in their own obedience. No way. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. The psalmist celebrates the glory of knowing forgiveness as a sinner. And then in verse 10 says this, "Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart." Brothers and sisters, this is a description of the believer. You, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, are indeed righteous and upright in heart. And you should not, in the full counsel of God, in the full understanding of a biblical worldview, you should not shy away from using that terminology. Because you know, just as the psalmists know, you are not confessing your sinlessness. No, you are confessing what it means to be someone who trusts in the Lord, someone who knows their sins forgiven in Christ. And those people are called over and over in the Scriptures the righteous, the upright in heart. And our psalm referred to as this, those who trust in the Lord, His people, the righteous, those who are good, those who are upright in heart. So don't stumble over that. The psalmist is simply praying that the Lord would do good to God's own people. These are all descriptions of the people of God, those who trust in the Lord. And so he prays. Now, one pastor put it this way, I found so helpful. This psalm, prayer is the overflow of trust in the Lord. Prayer is the overflow of trust in the Lord. We could maybe say that it's an expression, but I think in this psalm we see clearly that it's an overflow of trust in the Lord. The psalmist has celebrated that those who trust in the Lord cannot be moved. Those who trust in the Lord know the impenetrable protection of the Lord God Almighty, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, knowing the forgiveness of sins, having a risen and ascended and interceding Savior for now and forevermore. We are secure. And so then we ask God to do according to what He has promised. If this is true of us, O Lord, that we are immovable. If this is true of us, O Lord, that you surround us like the mountains surround Jerusalem to guard us and protect us and keep us, then, Lord, do good to us as your people. But prayerlessness, as the opposite, is the overflow of our trust in ourselves or in anything apart from God. Prayerlessness is the overflow of our trust in ourselves or in anything apart from God. As we reflect on the glorious realities here, it is right for us to look into our own lives and evaluate our prayerlessness. And if we find prayerlessness, and all of us do to some measure, but if we find prayerlessness, the first thing to do is not to try to recover prayerfulness. The first thing to do is to look at ourselves and see our failure to trust. And so the first thing to do is to look back to the Lord. Look back to the Lord God Almighty. Look up to Jesus. And be strengthened in Him. So prayer is the overflow of our trust in the Lord, and alternatively, prayer is the overflow of our trust in ourselves or anything apart from God, which brings us to the warning. It brings us to the warning. It's verse 5, the psalmist says, but those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead away with evil doers. We might be a little bit confused about this verse 5 in a psalm celebrating the security of the believer, the immovability of the believer, celebrating the protection that the one who trusts in the Lord enjoys from the Lord Almighty. What's verse 5 doing in there? But those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead away with evildoers. It's because the psalmist knows And indeed, the Lord God knows that we always struggle with the reality of apostasy. When we look at the glory of the security of the believer, the promises of the keeping power of God, but then we see someone who seemed to have such trust turn aside to crooked ways and wander off away from the faith, we are tempted to wonder about our own security. And the psalmist recognizes that reality and provides help for us here, and I believe guards us against two errors. The first error is to see this verse 5, those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead away with evildoers, and then to doubt the security of believers. Then to doubt the immovability of ourselves, because if they could abandon the faith, if they could walk away into sin, are any of us secure? We are in no way ever to doubt the faithfulness of God in keeping his own. Could point you to many, many passages, but if you would read John chapter 6, and if you would read John chapter 10, and if you would read Romans chapter 8, you would be strengthened in this area. It is inconceivable that the Lord Jesus Christ could lose any whom the Father has given to him. But notice the contrast here. This is so important. But those who turn aside, remember how we opened, those who trust in the Lord. The contrast is striking. When we consider verses 1 and 2, and indeed verse 3, the reality of apostasy, the reality of these who turn aside, is demonstration that it is impossible for those to be the same as those who trust in the Lord. It is impossible for those who turn aside to their crooked ways and will ultimately be lumped in with all of those who are called evildoers and face the judgment of God. It is impossible that they were also those who trusted in the Lord in verse 1. It is inconceivable. It is by definition not possible, because the one who is defined as the one who trusts in the Lord cannot be moved, cannot be shaken, cannot be lost. And so it demonstrates a lack of trust in the Lord. The psalmist is simply saying, those who turn aside to their crooked ways and profess trust in the Lord, appeared to be a part of the people of God, have indeed demonstrated that they are not of the people of God. And this psalmist prepares us to live in the reality of this world and the reality that I think we'll face increasingly. We will see people turn aside. We will see people capitulate to the culture. And you ought not for one millisecond to doubt the faithfulness of the keeping power of God towards you in Christ Jesus. It is not possible for someone who appears to leave the faith to undermine your security as one who trusts in the Lord. But it also exposes an alternative error. An alternative error that teaches that one can indeed genuinely trust the Lord and then turn aside to crooked ways and indeed in the end be saved. Such teaching is wickedness because it affirms to someone who is walking towards the judgment of God in hell, that they are okay, that they are secure. And the psalmist warns us here. Those who turn aside to their crooked ways, those who want to walk in the ways of the world and yet think that somehow they can still be safe, somehow they can still be secure, are simply showing themselves to be those who are not the people of God. So hear that warning this morning. Hear that warning loud and clear. You think you're just taking a little detour and you'll get back onto the straight and narrow sooner or later. It's all good. Those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead away with evil doers. Those who think they can have the world and Jesus will find in the end that they never had Jesus at all. And Jesus will say, depart from me. Depart from me. Not, I knew you and now you're out. I never knew you. I never knew you. I lose none of my own. I never knew you. Look to the Lord. Look to the Lord. Here's the final promise to reflect on this morning, brothers and sisters. The reality that is unfolded poetically in this psalm is a promise in Jeremiah 32, verse 40. I will make with them an everlasting covenant that I will not turn away from doing good to them. You hear the psalmist praying this good. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good and to those who are upright in heart, according to your word, O Lord. God promises, I will make with them an everlasting covenant that I will not turn away from doing good to them, and I will put the fear of me in their hearts that they may not turn from me. Brothers and sisters, when the pressures of the world cause you to doubt yourself, do not doubt God. Do not doubt the rock. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord is an everlasting rock. When you look ahead and you think, but my faith might fail. I have no confidence in the sustaining of my faith for tomorrow. Hear the words of your Savior as he spoke to Peter. I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. And brothers and sisters, today, at the right hand of God Almighty stands your great high priest, pleading his precious blood on your behalf, pleading his blood, the blood that secured this eternal covenant that guarantees the fear of God in your heart and guarantees that you will not turn from him. And so when you fear your faith will fail, when you fear that you will not be strong enough, when you fear that you simply will not continue to walk with the Lord, don't look inside yourself, but look to God who promises to keep you. Look to the promise of Psalm 125. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forevermore. The promise is not just for today, brothers and sisters. It's for tomorrow, and it's for next year. And indeed, it lasts for all eternity. God will never lose his people. Let's pray.